Good to see everybody. Praise the Lord for the gathering of His people, that He's with us. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 6. This thing is pretty lively. I don't have to say much. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in the second part of verse 17 today. The sixth aspect of the armor of God, putting on the whole armor. You know, beloved, for 9 verses, if you start at verse 10, is where Paul begins this direct teaching about putting on the whole armor of God. But in these 9 verses, he is admonishing every Christian to put this armor on, to heed what he says, to be about it, to put on and to take up. Those are the phrases he uses. Every Christian, if you're a 13 or 14-year-old in the room today and you're in Christ Jesus, you need to hear and apply these truths. You will need it today and the rest of your days. And Paul is using this vivid imagery of the Roman soldier. Really a powerful picture for us, because he's emphasizing the life and death urgency or importance of these truths, and particularly the defense that we need against Satan's assaults, the wiles or the schemes, the trickery of the wicked one and his host of demons. But you know, beloved, no Christian should ever feel defenseless. You probably, maybe yesterday, maybe in the last month, have felt defenseless. You should never feel defenseless. Rather, we should know God's armor, and we should know how to wear it, how to walk in it. We should all be built up and understand these things. A Christian at any place, by the grace of God and the power of these truths, they can stand. You can stand. Praise be to God for His mercy in this. So we're gonna pick it up at verse 14. And then I'll read through verse 17, and then I'll pray. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation," in today's text, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Amen. May God bless His Word. Let me pray. Father, we do come to You to bless You, to love You, to hear from You. Oh Lord, this Bible, this book, this living book, day after day, week after week, month after month, You speaking, feeding, helping us, making it meat and drink to us. Lord, do that today. Let us see more and more today the reality of the Word of God as a sword, as a protection, and as a weapon against the wicked one and all kinds of wickedness in our day. Lord, grant us grace to hear it, to love it, to walk in it. Speak to us, blessed Holy Spirit. We look to You. Amen. Now remember, saints, this armor is given unto us by the King of the army, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in His army. This is not a man's made army. And the Lord Jesus brings us into His army in salvation, be brought into His family, and He equips us to fight and to keep standing. And having done all, to keep standing. Be standing, to be battling and standing. Think of these truths that we've already touched on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth that surrounds us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness that guards us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel message that keeps us advancing on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focus. He is the focus of our faith, and our faith in Him shields us from the fiery arrows of the wicked one, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. And knowing what we have in Christ Jesus, like the helmet that protects the head, knowing what we have in Christ Jesus, our thinking is correct, it's right, it's sound, it's biblical. We know whose we are and what He is to us and for us. And today, the sword of God's Word. I have to admit, for several weeks, I've been pretty fired up to get to this one. They're all glorious, but there's something about this one that is just invigorating. It's powerful. It's glorious. Now, 2 weeks ago, Krista and I were away celebrating our 40th anniversary. We had a delightful time, but we weren't out much. We were just enjoying kind of being still and having slower days, but we were, at one of our times, we were in a place where they had these small little booths, and I walked in, and I'd hardly gotten 10 steps into it, and on the wall was a big sword. I mean, I stopped. She was somewhere else. I just stopped, and I looked at that thing. And man, that thing can do some damage. It's like the Lord said, yeah, what about my word? It can do some damage, all right. And it made me think of the picture here that Paul's giving us. The sword is an offensive weapon. All these other five that we've been through are protective. They're defensive. They're not really you're not taking your helmet and trying to use it as an offensive thing, or the shield, or being girt about, or those shoes, those gospel shoes, as Brother Lee said. Those are not offensive. They're protective. But the sword of God's Word is offensive. It is defensive in that it can defend against, but it takes action. And so I want us today to really let this truth grip you. Let God give you great help in how we cherish and know and use the Word of God. It's one thing to avoid getting wounded by your enemy. I mean, it's important to not get wounded. But it's quite another thing to take the sword and win the fight. That's a whole different thing, right? Not just being protected, but actually to win the fight, to win battles, and to keep advancing. That's ultimately what men of war are trying to do. So, beloved, consider today with fresh faith and devotion and love for God's Word, this book, this living book, and what it means as a defense and an offense in fighting the fight of faith. It's unequaled. Nothing can stop its force and its precision in spiritual warfare. Nothing is like this. And it behooves us, all of us, to know it and to use it with wisdom and with authority and with confidence. Not arrogance, not casualness, not just randomly, but to use it in wisdom and with authority and with confidence in Him. This is God's Word. And we trust Him to use it for us and for wherever or wherever we are in a battle. So once again, let me briefly touch on this physical illustration that Paul gives about the Roman soldier. And then we'll look to the spiritual application for us as Christians. Today, I suspect as I'm going along, you're going to have thoughts come to your mind. Thoughts of encounters, that there's a battle for truth. There's a battle of evil versus what is holy and pure. Battles with people who are under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. The lies, the deceit, the vileness of Satan and his lies. And you're going to have thoughts of maybe just in recent days or in months past where you've had to encounter this and you've had to go to the Scriptures and use it according to that very battle that you're in. May God help us. The illustration that Paul gives, we've been seeing the outfitting of this Roman soldier, which Paul would have had many, many, many pictures of, living it, seeing it, being around it. But they had an offensive weapon of swords, plural, but particularly two different types. And they were impressive. They could do the job, as they say. Those tools could do the job in hand-to-hand combat. The two swords that they had back in those days, one was a large one, probably like the one I saw up on that wall. Big, long one. Only certain soldiers would have those. Might be 3, 4, 4.5 feet long. And they would use those, obviously, in certain warfare, but they were large and heavy, and they were not easy to handle. So it was only certain men in the military that would use those. It's probably not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the second type of sword that was used by every Roman soldier. They all had it as a part of their outfitting, their equipment. And it was smaller, somewhere around 14, 18 inches, about that big. And they could pull that thing out and manage it really quickly. I mean, it was a swift drawing it forth and moving into the battle that happened right then. They didn't have time to go scrambling around to try to find their weaponry. It was on. It was with them. It was down in their, down here in their sheath, and it was something that they could grab and go to battle with quickly. And it was absolutely designed for hand-to-hand combat. Things that were close, things right here, things right in front of you that you had to deal with, the conflict. So he would have it there. It would be ready at any given time, including when he was asleep. It was right there with him. Although it might have been laying next to him and not necessarily attached at that point, he was ready to grab it. And so he could move into battle immediately. You hearing this? He could move into the confrontation that faced him right then. Because the surprise element of war can sometimes be your destruction if you're not ready. So think about this. Just pause at this point. Think of some of the imagery or some of the reality that we're hearing here. It's close at hand, it's ready to be taken up or drawn, and it's ready for action to be offensive when the moment calls for it. That right there will speak to how we should live with the readiness of God's Word in us and with us as these men did. I'd like to think, how many Bibles do you have? Where are they? Do you have them all over the place? Joel, do you have them all over the place? I was finishing up trying to get my tie. I don't put many ties on anymore. I've shared with some of the other folks that in these Zoom calls and all this stuff that's going on, and people, you know, looking at, like, Philip's wearing T-shirts and hats and stuff like that. But wearing this tie, and I was thinking today about Bibles, the preciousness of Bibles, the sword, and where I keep them. I've got two of them in my glove box. You know, I've got one on my, I got at least one on my office desk, one, you know, multiple Bibles at home. I bought some more Bibles for up in Hardy and Arkansas. The point is it precious? Different sizes, even different translations. Lee, note that. Different translations. Precious is God's Word. And today, we ought to leave today like Jeffrey Thomas, and you ought to just leave like this today, holding, embracing, loving the Word of God. How precious it is to us. And these soldiers had their swords like that. It had to. They could use them with great precision. And they were trained. You listening here? They were trained in how to use it. Sword. They were ready. I mean, you didn't just get enlisted and then a week later they're at war and they go, well, I guess I'll pick one of these things up. No. They are trained. They were, in their own way, they were marksmen with a sword. They had to be. Life and death. So it was not, beloved, it was not some awkward, uncontrollable weapon. It was a great weapon of war that would help them obtain the victory. And they were skilled. The enemy could be confronted. They could inflict a deadly blow, and therefore they could advance. You hearing this? Don't you want more of that? I do. So no wonder Paul, as he goes through this, he finally gets to the sword. Because, I mean, now at this point, he's showing forth what God has said through the ages is the sword. It is the truth. It is what helps us in battle. And so it takes Paul to the second part, the spiritual application. A spiritual application. It's one thing to think about a physical sword. We're going to talk about this. It's a spiritual reality for every Christian. Paul tells us, go back and look at that brief statement, the sword of the Spirit. Take it up. Take the sword of the Spirit. And he uses, I'll pause for a moment there. It's an offensive weapon, yes, but in the battle of the Christian, it's spiritual. We're not out to fight men, to fight kingdoms with real swords. Our mandate as Christians in this earth is not to be contentious or to battle in a sense that we're physically going to try to hurt people. That's not the battle at all. This battle is spiritual. It's about truth. It's about good versus evil. What's from God that's full of wisdom versus lies. It's the battle for everything that's holy in God and from God. It's spiritual. So this offensive weapon, beloved, is spiritual in that it comes or is given to us, yes, from Christ Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who's with us, teaching us this word, guiding us, and making it real to us that we could use it, that we could use it in the right way. The Holy Spirit guides us. And take the sword of the Spirit and use it in a spiritual way. It's important for us to think about this. Otherwise, people would maybe have the wrong attitude of what they're trying to battle. It's not a physical combat. It's a spiritual battle before God and before the world that we live in. So Paul explicitly states that this spiritual sword or weaponry is the Word of God. Essentially, all the major translations that we love say this. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's, beloved, it's everything that God has decreed and said. It's not just bits and pieces. It's everything. But what we're tasked with doing and being wise in is how to take from it, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever the moment demands, and to draw from God's Word and to use it in that hour, in that moment. We have to know it. We have to be mighty in the Scriptures as Apollos was. Maybe that young man, Apollos, will be that in God's grace. Mighty in the Scriptures, mighty in the truth. We have to be in the truth. So Paul says this spiritual warfare is centered on using or applying God's Word. The Word of God. What we would say is the Bible, the Scriptures, the decrees of God. God is the author of it. That right there can be the beginning of a battleground with people, right? The warfare. Is this truly the Word of God? And the answer is unequivocally, yes, today and forever. It is God's Word. And therefore, it has power upon it. This has power. When we speak this, when we declare it to others, when we preach the gospel, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're full of power. You don't have to read two chapters to somebody to blow them away. You can read five words to them because it's God's word. It's God's authority, God's power. And I'll go into more detail here in a minute. So, beloved, Paul is saying that this spiritual warfare deals with applying the Word of God, taking it up and using it in the proper way. That is our weaponry because there's going to be various attacks. I could go around the room right now. Various attacks at various times over various issues. But you and I must be ready to draw the sword of God's Word. We must be ready. You never know what's coming next. Sometimes it comes from somebody very dear to you, a family member, or a colleague at work, or somebody that you've begun to know in your neighborhood, or whoever. And those various attacks and various times and various issues could catch you off guard. We have to think biblical. We have to think according to God's Word. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you in how and when to use it. As the old statement goes, you don't need to go looking for a battle. There'll be plenty that come your way. You don't have to go find people that you can win an argument with. That is nothing about what I'm talking about today. We're not looking to be the smartest guy in the room. That's nothing about what we're talking about. We're talking about being equipped and saturated in God's Word that we can do battle against the wicked one and the host of evil that influences others. Be ready. Be alert. Be mindful or discerning of the day that we're in. The battles move around. There's battles going on all over today. We know that. So how is God's Word an offensive weapon? You probably have all kinds of ideas. It'd be really fun, wouldn't it? Just to stop now and just go around the room. How is God's Word an offensive weapon? What comes to your mind? We could go on for hours, days, right? But I've tried to summarize in four main areas just to give emphasis to how this truth applies to us. How can we be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and take the Word and use it as a weapon against the wiles of the wicked one. So first, God's word is an offensive weapon because it represents God's authority. God says it, that settles it. It represents God's authority. It's just not a debatable book. If you struggle, and we do it, I don't understand this. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And because we're so pitiful at times, right? We're frail. Our understanding, we're not fully arrived. We don't understand all these things. But you cannot read through the Old Testament or the New Testament books and say, I just don't understand what God's up to here. The better way is to say is whatever God is doing here is glorious and all true. But he's not trying to hide everything from us. He speaks to us. And we struggle at times. I understand things a little better now at 59 years old than I did at 29 years old. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, I do. But the point is, we grow in this truth, but it's all God's authority. Whatever we quote, when the children quote a scripture like a while ago, God's authority is on that. It's so obvious, beloved, but I want to emphasize these things so that we realize we're not just debating the thoughts of men. I mean, that's just everywhere in society right now. You talk about wanting to clear the air, whether it be with the media or it deals with what's going on in various realms of our society. Just say, could everybody just be quiet? Just give me 7 or 8 minutes. I'm just going to read a little bit out of the book of Romans. Can you imagine? First of all, major media just wouldn't keep their mouth shut. They won't give you 7 or 8 minutes. But their conscience realizes this is something bigger than them. Yes, it is. It's God's word. So God's authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. What is true? Correct teaching, right? For reproof, how to correct things that are wrong. Number three, for correction, making right what is wrong. And number four, for instruction in righteousness. Started by saying, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the great New Testament verses that authenticates or speaks that the Word of God authenticates the Word of God, not men. We don't come in and say, no, that must be the Word of God. It defends itself. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. It's not going to be changed by men. God has the authority in it and upon it and with it today and forever. And it's inspired for Him, by Him, and for His glory. It's Him speaking. It's Him declaring His preeminence over all things. So when we speak the Word of God, when Satan tries to bring lies and things that would stumble us, we speak the Word of God because it represents God says to you. When therefore men, and in this case, the enemy has to deal with the authority of God, not what authority we have. It's what God says. Satan cannot defeat it, beloved. You young people, love and possess the scriptures. Ideologies and all kinds of evil is flying around all the time. Love God's word. Let it be your meat and drink. As it said in Psalm 1, meditate on it day and night. Love it. Satan cannot defeat it. He can defeat you and your opinions. That's not a problem. But he cannot defeat the Word of God. If your feet are planted on the truths of God, this is what I live for, this is what I believe, this is what I'm going to walk in, you're on the unmovable ground. So you can't be defeated when we hold to the Scriptures. We believe it. We trust it. We live by it. Our opinions are always at risk. That's what gets us in trouble. I think it's better just to say to ourselves and to those around us, but God's word says this. We could say, hey, brother. You could say to your spouse. You could say to your friends. We could say to each other, beloved, brother, sister. But remember, the word of God says this. It's got God's authority upon it. Consider two big moments in the history of the world. Two massive moments in the history of the world. The snake, Satan, coming to Eve. Hath God said? Hath God said you? He's perverting. He's twisting. What did Eve fail to do? to quote the exact word of God to the serpent. God said this. That settles it. She didn't and was defeated, the fall of man. And therefore, the realities from the beginning of the fall of man go back to, is God the authority? Is what God said right and to be obeyed by all? Yes. Second big moment in history, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism, led into the wilderness, right? He went out with the Holy Spirit upon him, and he was tempted of the wicked one. And what did he do? Each time when Satan would twist things, the Lord Jesus would say, "It is written." Here is the Word becoming flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was the Word who became flesh, saying to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He would speak from the authority of the Father and the Word of God that this is what stands. And Satan could not and did not defeat him. The difference between what God says being held to, in her case not, and what the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written in his victory in those temptations. So you see, beloved, God's authority. When you quote, when you young people, when any of us, when we hold to the truths of God, it has his authority upon it. This means that you should never put your confidence or your defense in your own thoughts. You follow me? I'm not against us. We think. We reason through things. We come to conclusions. I mean, that's just natural in our humanity. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, but we don't put our confidence in our cleverness. It's not about how clever you are. And it's really dangerous in theological circles to create a framework that you think you can just outsmart everybody. Be careful. We just need to have the Word of God and let it speak. Because if we put our confidence in our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own rationale, we're going to get in dangerous ground. Wicked men will wrangle with you all day. You know, you probably, maybe through the years, you've been at a family gathering. And could be at Thanksgiving or whatever. You see some family members, aunts, uncles, brothers, in terms of sisters, family members. And all of a sudden you realize you could chew up 2 or 3 hours wrangling over things about I think, you think. Have a right heart. Be ready with the Scriptures and apply it with love and consistency, clarity. Men will wrangle. It's not about our opinions. God's Word is the authority. Let it come. Let it come from the heart. Scripture silences arrogant men and women who try to espouse wicked ideas and practices. You hear that? Scripture silences those arrogant thoughts. Scripture silences philosophers. Living and dead, who act like they understand the origin of all things. When they start without the God that's on the throne and in the beginning God created, their starting point, they don't start there, they're off. Everything from there on, they're completely off. Scripture silences professors. How many of the young people here are going to be taking college classes online or whatever in the coming weeks? How many? Just a few? Okay. Scripture silences professors. Meaning, it speaks, God's authority speaks into what they teach. Oftentimes, professors try to redefine your worldview and your ideology. It's been a long time since I was in college, almost 40 years. And those days still at times are vivid in my memory because professors, they start with a starting point and then they want to run that out. And there I was in my early 20s as a Christian, thinking, wait a minute here. Scripture silences social activists who try to condone evil and perversions in human behavior. Christian scripture silences entertainers who create lyrics that are so vile and so God-belittling. You with me? Scripture silences athletes who exalt the energy and the strength and the training of men. And Scripture says, the Lord doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. Don't exalt in that. You see where I'm going? It speaks with God's authority. Let God be the authority. Oh, beloved, on any subject, at any time, the Word of God speaks is truly about God as the preeminent one. Second, God's Word is an offensive weapon because it is infallible. Not only does it have the authority of God behind it, but every single aspect of the Hebrew and the Greek, the original scriptures, is perfect. Perfect. Do you at least once a year get somebody to ask you, do you actually believe that creation happened like Genesis 1? You get asked that. Not whether Lazarus was raised from the dead, whether Jesus turned the water to wine. I mean, isn't that interesting? Do you really believe that? And if you just look at them, you're in your right mind, you're educated or whatever, and you look at them and you go, absolutely, I believe it. In the beginning, God created. Every now and then, I'll just state that on some sort of a team meeting or some team call. Somebody said something the other day early in the morning. They were talking about, they were watching the sun come up. There was like seven of us on the phone. And they were talking about it, and I said, sounds like Psalm 24 to me. Everybody got quiet. Well, that's what I was thinking. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. He calls the sun. He sets the sun. He brings the wind. He calls forth the lightning. The point being that it's infallible. We don't have to kind of blush and overlook some of the things in the Old Testament. I'm just not sure about that. We may not be sure of exactly what God is communicating through those books and those scenes and that history. Like Brother Ryan asking yesterday about David. I don't know that I helped Ryan much in that moment. But we know this, what God has in those very chapters in that storyline, it's absolutely infallible. It's not a riddle. He's not trying to create gamesmanship with our thinking. He's declaring that his word is true. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's a pretty good starting point for the infallibility of God's word. It's perfect. Look what it does. And it's not just over here, like perfect, like some sculptor puts their piece and everybody just sees it and goes home. It's perfect in that it's active. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes, your understanding. It's infallible. God's word does not have errors or mistakes. It doesn't need Google or anybody else to spell check it, to content check it. Nobody checks it. God speaks, it's infallible. It's perfect, sure, right, and pure. The Bible gives you and I certain, unchanging truths. I'm going to pass. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come and take us home, I will pass. And my grandchildren, and if they have children, this word will stand forever, and it will speak with authority. It's immovable. It's infallible. And the enemy does not want us to think that way. No wonder our society's spinning. Politicians spinning with crazy thoughts. What's truth? Let's just start there. Mr. President, can we have maybe 10 or 12 minutes on what truth is? Just want to talk to some of your men about what's truth. Boy, howdy, at that point we're going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the truth, as the truth is in Jesus. So, beloved, God's word is infallible. It'll stand to every test. You're going to have tests. You may have a test this afternoon or tomorrow morning, one you didn't even see coming. It'll stand. You can depend on it. You're not trying to overthink things. You just want to be so saturated, rejoicing in this, letting it be in your heart, hiding it in your heart. And then when the moment comes, the Holy Spirit will give you grace to bring it out. You've experienced this, haven't you? And this thing of being tested. I've already alluded to some of this. When Satan thoughts come, or evil men begin to say things, when you feel like the attack is coming, we have to have confidence that God's word is absolutely infallible and will speak to that situation. We have to rest in it. And you'll have those moments, you'll have those challenges and those tests that come. Sometimes they're huge. They affect history. They affect nations. In our case, they affect sin in your life. They affect your home, your marriage, your parenting, your love of others, your handling of money, your view of marketing slick things in our day. All these things, beloved, You will be helped by, immensely helped by having the Word of God fresh in your heart as a part of your offense against things that come your way. Think of the men through the ages, the saints through the ages, who had to stand up to the test of their day, the host of evil and the demonic things that were happening in their day. Augustine's day, Calvin's day, Luther's day, Jonathan Edwards' day, Martin Lloyd-Jones' day. Just think of different saints in different time periods. They were battling all the time. Spurgeon. Just incredible. Spurgeon was just not loved by everybody, okay? He was hated and maligned by many. So he had to fight the truth with the truth of God. He had to command the Scriptures in the right spirit and in the right way, knowing that God's Word is infallible. J. Grisham Machen, one of Mac's sons' middle name is named after J. Grisham Machen. You talk about a man who had to stand in his day. What am I really emphasizing? The Word of God is infallible. It's perfect, and it's to be defended and declared and spoken against the battles and the attacks that come against you. Number three, God's Word is an offensive weapon because it is light. It gives light to the situation. What a truth this is. Psalm 19, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I know that that's metaphorical, right? That's giving us an illustration that it's leading us. It's not literally like your phone is when you turn, where you're lighting up the pathway. It's speaking in language about how it directs our life. The Word, God's Word, His truth is a lamp and it's a light. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words, what's the next two words say? Gives light. As they say in that phrase, boy, that puts some light on the situation. You can be talking to somebody, especially if it becomes evangelistic, and you can say something to somebody, and they might even, if they're honest, they may say, wow, I've never even thought about it like that. Wow. Because it gives light. Oh, beloved, remember, we must remember the whole world walks and talks in darkness. They sing and they dance and they do their things in darkness. The world is in darkness. Everybody with me? Surely I don't even have to elaborate on that. But God's Word and God's truth is light, perfect light, pure light. The whole world in the darkness is under the complete darkness of the wicked one. There's no light in the way they think, in the way they talk, in the way they sing, in the way they plan, in the way they want to have movements, or they want to change political events, or that they won't even want to try to have a proper view of each other, because it's darkness. They don't have a pureness of God's Word giving clear definition of what is pure and holy to Him. Oh, beloved, let the Word of God bring light into situations and decisions and what's going on in your life. Oh, so true. Because darkness is all around us. And Satan wants to lure you and I to come back to his darkness. Paul just said in this very letter, you remember this, for ye were sometimes, you were before in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, correct them, speak truth. The point I'm making here is that God's ways and God's Word and God's truth is always in the light. It never gets dark in His ways and in His truth. There may be a lot of darkness around you. You may even have precious family members who've kind of put you off. They want to stay in their own darkness, but you walk in the light. You think in the light. We don't want to be lured back to dark ways of thinking, which means we have to be careful what we listen to and what we read and what we take in, right? Because we want things that are edifying and, you know, and Sometimes when we're trying to understand the day we live in, we try to read things, we try to understand and dig in a little bit, and then we have to be careful. We say, wait a minute here. I've got to let the Word of God dwell in me richly. I've got to be purified in this. I've got to have my mind renewed in the truth. I've got to have a proper view of my fellow man. I've got to have a proper view of authorities. I've got to have a biblical worldview. You see, it brings us into the light. Oh, beloved, this right here, we could spend an hour on this. Because there's so much darkness, it's easy for all of a sudden for you to be moving into an area that's getting darker. I don't even have to fill in the blank. It happens. The enemy tries to make sin and worldly things appealing. And God's word says, come away. Pull away. Don't do that. Don't take that in. Turn away from that. Put that off. Run this way. And again, that's in the moment, beloved. That's you with your great Savior, the Holy Spirit in you, His truth in you, in that moment. We're not with each other in those moments. When we're with each other, we try to keep each other and encourage each other in the ways of truth and in the ways of the light. But I'm talking about in the battle, in your own life, in the own battles that come day by day, 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. or midnight or whenever those are. You have to walk in the light. And we have to use the Word of God as light on the situation you're facing. This book, this Word of God. Oh, saints. If you're going down on an airplane and you're going to be on an island somewhere and maybe live there a year until they find you, what do you want? What do you want with you? Number one on my list, I want this right here. It could be one of yours. This one's special to me. My wedding band and this Bible are the two most precious things, the Bible being the first, clearly. But I'm not about things per se. But if I'm going down, if I'm going to be alone, this is what I want. I want this. I want this. I want my soul to have nourishment. I want light. You hear, beloved, we have to think more this way. The battles are real. They're all around us. The Bible will show us the way that's right. Do you ever ask yourself this question when you're just trying to make a decision? Ask yourself this question: what saith the Scriptures? How do I view this? What does the Bible say? It might be a great way for you just to put on pause a big decision you're coming to. Maybe, brothers, you changing jobs or something like that. And you're thinking, I just want to meditate in God's Word. And then you just let Him take you and look into things in the Scriptures about our life. You might be helped with, wait a minute. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to me. Okay, so he's going to take care of me, my work. I mean, I'm just going to say in corporate America through the ages, they're always telling men, we want more of you. Corporate America is not real interested in you growing in grace. I don't want to scare anybody here, okay? I can just say from my limited perspectives and the ones I've talked to, it's not real interested with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not. You have to be interested in that. And you have to live in such a way that that's evident to others, not in pride and not with a contentious spirit, but that you're going to walk with Him. And it may change your career path. Let God have it all. You'll be the freest man around. You get my point here. What saith the Scriptures? You sisters face things. We all face things. What does the Bible say on this? Ask other brothers and sisters. Get help from each other. The enemy is crafty. Well, I mean, because then we can think, well, then if I do this, and well, maybe then I can do this. Let the Word of God be your guide. Let it be your light. Number four, God's Word is an offensive weapon because it corrects lies. Now, I've probably already said that one way or another in the other three, but y'all hang in there with me. The Word of God speaks to what is clearly a lie. You know, we really don't have to marry. It's really not, you know, it's kind of outdated. Let's live together. Am I scaring anybody? Is this getting make anybody nervous? Shouldn't. It's pretty mild stuff. I mean, it's so clear in the scriptures. What does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about masculinity and femininity? Manhood, womanhood. I asked the question. Is it really that complicated? It's not. If we go into this book right here, it's not very complicated. It's not. It corrects, God's word corrects lies. It keeps our thinking right. Man, when I see the evil of our day and I see these little ones, these little grandchildren and your precious little ones, I'm thinking, oh Lord, set them apart. The ideologies of our day are just so corrupt and vile. Worsening and worsening, harder, darker. God's word corrects and speaks to lies, blatant lies in our society. At schools and colleges and in our federal offices and state offices where ideas are being espoused and positions on education or whatever it may be. Men throw around the word of education like it fixes every problem in humanity. Come on. The miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, that's what corrects problems. That's what makes things new. That's what changes thinking. That's what causes police officers not have to be out at night when the Holy Spirit gets hold of civilizations and people and villages and communities. Then darkness begins to go away. Sin is not as rampant. You hear what I'm saying? The Word of God speaks clearly against lies. I said this earlier. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan, he said, "It is written." No. It is written. What Satan was saying was a lie, twisted. The Lord Jesus said, "This is the truth." I went back just yesterday quickly. I think it's 25 times, plus or minus, in the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus would just use that phrase, "It is written." It is written. We can say to people, we have to do it in the right spirit, but we can say to people, you know, God's word, Jesus said X. And just as they say, then get out of the way. Let the word be. Let God's word stand. It is written. It corrects lies. The enemy tries to deceive you. The enemy tries to twist things. The enemy tries to cloud things. Well, I'm not sure what the right view of that would be. That's his method. If it's not just overt, blatant, it'll be subtle. And I'm not here to try to unfold hundreds of examples. I'm just here to emphasize that God's word is light. It tells us how to love our fellow man. It tells us how to defend what is right. It tells us how to stand in the gap. All these things that we need. We need it today. We need fresh courage. We need fresh love and devotion. We need a right perspective of the kingdom of our dear Savior and how his kingdom, his light, and his glory can be announced, proclaimed to this generation. To turn men from darkness to the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must beseech men, right? We must be ye reconciled unto God. Turn from lies. The enemy is crafty. A few final thoughts. God's word exposes and refutes common lies of our day, such as, well, what is morally right? What would be morally right in this situation? God tells us. Question like this, what is man's real problem? What is man's real problem? God tells us, he's got a wicked heart. He's got a hard heart. He's got a heart of stone. That's his real problem. It's not his income level. It's not what country he was born. His real problem is he's not right with God. That was my absolute real problem and everybody in this room's real problem. That's my biggest problem for my grandchildren. Is they got to have a new heart. You see, beloved, it's that pervasive, it's that real, it's that comprehensive. God's word is offensive. It speaks to the wiles of the wicked one and everything going around us. One last one. What is the true way to God? Aren't there many ways to God? No, there's not many ways to God. God tells us, God has given us the truth that's in his Son. We possess it. We're guardians of it. We are heralds of it in terms of proclaiming the truth to our fellow man. May God help us. Beloved, take the sword of the Spirit. Take it up with new devotion. take the Word of God and have it close, have it fresh, have it living in you, the heartbeat. I've said before, sometimes you just put your hands on this Bible and it's going, tukum, kukum, kukum. It's living. It's alive. It's untouched. You've had this experience where you've walked in a restaurant or gotten on an airplane or something, and you're holding your Bible, and just people watch you go by. They don't know what to think. They need to think towards God's what they need, because it is His. It's His Word. Take it, saints. You have an unequaled weapon, and it's yours, and you can grow in it, and you can hold it, and you can use it in the right ways. God will help us know it, to be ready. Resist the enemy. Stand. Do battle as a faithful soldier. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this is Your Word, all of it. Genesis and Exodus and Joshua and Judges, Song of Solomon, those prophets, wow. Lord, the Gospels, the Epistles, the little letter to Jude, the book of Revelation, all of it, all Scripture is given by You, and Your truth changes not. Let us, Lord, be possessors of it, to take it up, to use it, to do battle in with a good heart, with the right spirit of how to apply and use the Word of God. Lord, grant Your people wisdom and grace today. Lord, let us not be duped by the enemy. Let us walk in the truth. Thank You for our great Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.